Good morning. Today we're going to continue through Colossians, and I'll invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll be going through verses 12 to 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, and I'll open this up in prayer here. Father, we're so grateful yet again to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. I pray, O Lord, that you will just edify our hearts, our minds, O Lord. Lift them up, Father God. Help us to ascend to the place where Christ is seated, O Lord. Help us to just take, O Lord, from what is Christ and apply it into our hearts and minds this morning, Father God. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to just be rich in grace, O Lord. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and glorious name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Amen. Okay, so as we get started here, let me just recap how we got to this point from Colossians chapter 3 from the very beginning. So just to recap where we came from in Colossians chapter 3, as we go back briefly and we look at Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. In verses 1 to 4, Paul has taken us to the heavenlies, and he's given us a heavenly perspective on all of life. What life should look at when we look with a perspective of heaven. So this perspective emerges from our new identity in Christ. So because of our identity with Christ, we now have a new perspective of the heavenlies and what is stored there for us. So we go from that heavenly perspective. Remember, Colossians chapter 1 through 4, because that gives us this rich illustration or this rich display of the heavenly realm, that we have ascended with Christ and that we're seated with Christ and that we're seeking those things that belong to Christ. Verses 1 through 4, this heavenly perspective. But then Paul moves us to verses 5 to 9. And in verses 5 to 9, we're still taking view of this heavenly perspective. However, Paul now gives us a negative view of certain vices, of certain things. He says, so still looking at this heavenly perspective, Paul says, take a look now at these vices which you need to either put to death or you need to be rid of. So that's really a negative view as we look at the realm of heaven from this new heavenly perspective. So from heaven, we're looking now at these negative vices where Paul says, put these things to death, put them aside, be rid of them. But after Paul does that, and remember, because we're still looking at this heavenly perspective, Paul now goes from the negative to the positive. And he says, now look at the positive things. He says, Paul takes us back to the positive side of our new identity in Christ, where we belong to Christ, where we are this now this new self, this new people, this new creation. We are being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of our Creator. So take a look at that now. So we're still looking at heaven. We look at the negative. Now we look at the positive. And Paul says, looking at all these things from a heavenly perspective, you've seen all that is negative and you've seen all that is positive. Now, considering the positive things, you're being renewed in the image of the Creator. Paul now says, he says now, still looking at the positive, he says, with specifically speaking, he says, put on these Christ-like qualities. Put on these Christ-like qualities. Why? Because the new self, the new creation, must exemplify Christ. So that is where Paul is right now, because he's given us this grand view of heaven. He's given us the negatives that need to come off, and he's given us the positive. And then he says, now put these things on. And that's where we're at right now, still considering this greatness that Paul has shown us. And here's the whole thing. We are expected to be different. Why? Paul expected the Colossian believers to be different. Why? This is why. Because they were different. They were made different in Christ. Because you have been made different, you must be different in this world. You don't have the option of continuing to be like the world. That's why Paul says, look at the negatives. Take him off. Be rid of them. That was the old life, the old nature. You can't look like that in this world anymore. Those things have died in Christ. They've gone away, and you must put them to death and just discard them completely. Then he says, now look at the positive. Look at the positive and what you are in Christ. This is your new identity in Christ. Now put on these things and demonstrate these things and exemplify these things, because this is your new identity. So as we look at these things, as you look right there at compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, Paul gives you five things, five nouns. And those five nouns, you might say, replace the old things. Those five things replace anger, wrathless, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Paul gave you five negatives. Put these to death. But then he gives you five positives. These five positives, the heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then in 14, he gives you one final one. He gives you love. And here's the whole point. Your new identity in Christ. So if you're looking at a Colossian believer, this is what Paul is hoping for. That as he looks at this new believer, he's no longer seeing the negative vices. He's seen a new believer in Christ. And when he looks at this new believer, has put on new clothing. Well, what does the new clothing look like? It looks like this. A believer is dressed with these garments of Christ: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He's dressed, or she's dressed, just like that. That is what Paul expects of the believer. All of us should be adorned like this. He said, Paul, that's your new identity. That is who you are. So a believer would be dressed with those five characteristics. And then Paul says, and on top of that, you should have a robe, because the robe is designed to keep all those garments in place. You put those five things on, and you put on the robe, so that the robe can just tie them, bundle them all together. And what is that robe? That robe is love. The greatest virtue of them all. Put these five virtues on, and then bundle them lastly with the robe of love. That right there is a picture of the new believer. That is the picture of Christ. And that is what we are supposed to exemplify as we make our way through the world. We are expected to be different. Why? Because we share a different kind of life. This is a different life. That's what Paul called it. This is the new creation. This is not like the old. It's a new creation, and we share in this different kind of life, an eternal life, the life of Christ in us, completely different than anything else. We're supposed to go through this world demonstrating the life of Christ in us. That is the goal of Paul. That is what we want. That is what the Lord wants. Out with the old, in with the new. The best way, and perhaps the only way to deal with sin and to keep dissension out of the church is what? Is to clothe yourself with Christ. You clothe yourself with Christ, and sin just slides right out. Clothe yourself with Christ. There's dissension in the church. How do you deal with that? Clothe yourself with Christ. Have Christ in you. That's how you deal with issues in the church. You look at what Paul said last week. In the church, it's comprised of Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, Scythian, barbarian, slave, and freeman. A diversity of people all in the church. There's going to be disagreement. There is going to be disagreement. But when we are adorned with the clothes of Christ, it helps us to respond to all these disagreements in a way that Christ would like us to respond. But if we're not clothed with Christ and there's disagreements, what are you going to get? Well, let me tell you what you're going to get if you're not clothed with Christ and you're trying to get along with others who are just different than you. You're going to have anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and you're going to have lying. You're going to have all those things if you're not clothed with Christ. The way to deal with sin, the way to deal with dissension, is always to be clothed with Christ. Every single day, put on the garments of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bad will slide right off. So now we go first. To do this first, Paul has to give us, he has to give us motivation. Well, Paul, why should we do this, Paul? What's our motivation for in doing this? Because Paul is going to give him some motivation. And those are my 3 points this morning. First, the first point I'll make is motivation. After motivation, I'll make the second point, which is the mandate, the commandment. And then the third point I'll make is the manner, the how. The motivation, the mandate, and the manner of how to do all this. So first, we go to the motivation, because here comes the motivation. So if you're asking why, Paul, why do I need to do this? Paul gives the motivation right there in verse 12. Therefore, because you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That is the motivation right there. That's all the motivation we should need, because we're chosen. We are God's chosen people. He has made us holy. He has set us apart. He is sanctifying us every single day. And because because we are his beloved children. His beloved. That right there, beloved, means everlasting, eternal. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He will never stop loving us. That is the whole point. Now, Paul is using Old Testament language, because this is language that you would use for Israel. When Israel in the Old Testament was picked by God as his chosen people. Can you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 7? Same kind of language. Here God is speaking to through Moses to Israel. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Right there, the Lord chose Israel. He set them apart, not because they were special, no, because of his kindness. He chose them, he set them apart, he sanctified them, and he loved them. And now Paul, he turns right around in the New Testament and he speaks of the church. He speaks of you and me and the corporate church in the same manner. He says, can you go back please to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Again, this is Old Testament language as God's chosen people. He chose no one else. By his grace, by God's grace, he chose you, he chose me, he chose the church. He chose Jews, Greeks, Scythians, barbarians, slaves, freemen. He chose all those people by grace. He didn't have to, but he did. So Paul says, let that be your motivation. Clothe yourself because of this reason. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 5, please? Ephesians 1, chapter 4, 1, verses 4 to 5. Again, Paul speaking to the Ephesians, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Again, you see those three ideas. You see chosen, you see made holy, and love, the whole thing. Paul says that ought to be ample motivation for us to clothe ourselves properly every single day. Because of what God has done for us, chosen us, made us holy, and set us apart and loved us. So the Colossians should have what? They should have a solidarity, a unity, a harmony, a cohesion. What? Not on the basis of their language or their geography or their culture. None of that, no. They should have a cohesion based on the fact that they are God's chosen people. That's why these group of people, that's why they're united. That's why they have a new identity. Because God has chosen them, he has set them apart, and he loves them with an everlasting love. Paul says that right there should be our motivation for every day to go out into the world dressed like Christ. Every day. Do we need more motivation than that? And here's the thing. The question was not whether the Colossians were fully accepted by God. We know the Colossians were fully accepted by God. They were God's chosen people. All believers down through the ages have been God's chosen people, set apart, beloved by God. Every single one of them. The whole point is now we need to walk. We need to walk in this new reality. Positionally, we are in Christ. Positionally, we are already clothed with Christ. Positionally, we have all his righteousness. We have all that. It's not like we don't have this already in us. It's already in us. It's not so much that we have to put it on. It's that we have to work it out. You've been given all these. You've been given a heart of compassion. You've been given kindness. You've been given humility and gentleness and patience. All these virtues of Christ are already in you positionally. They belong to you. When Paul says in the very beginning, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Keep seeking those things because they're already yours. They're already your special treasure. It's not that you have to go seek them already. Where are they at? No, they're already in you. But you need to realize that they're in you. And because these virtues, these qualities are in you in Christ, then we need to learn to work them out. We need to learn to work them out. Is that easy? No. No, it's not easy. Why? Because as you're working out these virtues, what else are you doing? You're putting to death other things. You're working these things out as you put other things to death. All these bad vices, these negative vices, you're putting them to death, and you're getting rid of all these other things as you learn to work these things out. Is it easy to be patient? No, because you have patience in you. You have the patience of Christ in you already, and you can pray for patience. Oh, Lord, I want to be a more patient man. I just want the patience of Christ. And the Lord will say, fine, I'll give you the patience of Christ. And some would say, well, careful what you ask for. You want patience? Okay, God will give you patience. How are you going to work that out? Well, let me tell you how you're going to work that out. God will send some very difficult people into your life so that you can learn to work out your patience. He just doesn't give it to you so that you have it for no reason. No, he gives it to you so that when difficult situations, difficult circumstances, difficult people come your way, you learn to work it out. But you need to. Here's the whole point. With these virtues, you don't get along in church unless you have these vestiges on. Unless you're clothed with Christ, it's going to be very hard to get along with people in the church. There's going to be friction and pressure and stresses, little frustrations here and there. But you can cope with all those things when you have the clothes of Christ on you. That's the whole point. Paul understood, listen, you Colossian believers, you have a diverse crowd of people in your church, and you're going to have some troubles there if you don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. Behave like a Christian. Can you go to Romans chapter 13, verse 12, I believe? I just want to look at the very first thing Paul says. Romans 13, can you go to, right there it says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. That's what we need to put on. Put on the armor of light. All those bad virtues, those negative virtues, oh, that right there is pure. Those are dark deeds. Those are dark deeds that we need to just put off. Paul says here, the night's almost over. Put on the armor of light. What is the armor of light? It is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is putting on Christ. But we need to do that. We need to do that. So that's the motivation that Paul is talking about. He says it's easier for us to behave as Christians if we realize what God has made us in Christ. If you understand that you are a new creation, that you are what God expects you to be, that you're chosen, that you're holy, that you're beloved. If you know those things, Paul says, then you should make that a reality of your life. Live like it. Live like if you know that. Realize that in your life. It's easier to be compassionate with others when you have compassion on you. It's kind of difficult to be compassionate when there's no compassion in you. But you're putting to death certain things that keep you from being compassionate. And you're putting on things to help you be compassionate. So we have the power. We have the power of Christ in us to do just this, to put on all the garments. Can you go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3? This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Here's the whole point. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Is that a burden? Is that really a burden? When Paul tells you to do this, and he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's telling you, put on these garments. Is that a burden? Is that really too difficult for us to do? Because John says, no, to obey God's commands, they're really not that difficult. You just got to want to. Do you want to? Because here, right here, it requires action. It requires us to act, to want to do this. And John says, it's not really that burdensome to do this. It's not that difficult. It's not that hard. We may make it hard, but John says, it's not hard to do this. Paul would say the same thing. It's not hard to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make it difficult when it's not difficult. So that is the motivation. That is the motivation Paul's trying to give the people. Know who you are in Christ. So from the motivation, still in, can you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, please. So we've got the motivation right there. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now comes the mandate. What's the mandate? What's the commandment? The commandment is right there. Clothe yourselves. You need to do that. We need to decide. We need to take action. We need to decide to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We do that while we're putting to death everything else that is negative. And we're putting out all these other vices that are bad, that are contrary to the person of Christ. Put these on, Paul says. See, the first one Paul uses is compassion. Compassion. That is the first clothing. And remember, as you're putting these garments on, this applies to all of us. Every Christian should be wearing this, these garments, this clothing. We should have compassion about us. It should be part of our ensemble every single day. The Greek word for compassion is bowels. From bowels of compassion. Why? Because deep in the inner bowels, they were sensitive to the touch. And they were sensitive. It was easier for us to just be compassionate. When inside, we were just sensitive about the needs of other people. But to the Greeks, they didn't really care much for this. They did understand, however, that the deepest emotions, even for the Greek, the deepest emotions, he understood, always came from the inner bowels, from the inner man, from the inner woman. These soft, tender mercies originated in the softest part of your being, deep in the heart, the lungs, everything that's soft in here. They always understood that is where compassion comes from. If you have it, you're going to have it in here. That's where you clothe yourself with compassion, deep in the heart. Clothe yourself with compassion. We need to be a compassionate people, a compassionate church, a compassionate Christian man, a compassionate Christian woman. Remember, it's all over the Bible, and Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about being compassionate. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, he spoke about the Samaritan. Remember the Samaritan? He's walking down the road, and he sees a wounded man. When everybody else passed by this injured man, only one person stopped, the Samaritan. Jesus, why did he stop? Because he saw the man, that he was wounded, he was injured, and he was probably going to die, but the Samaritan had compassion. You go back and you read Luke chapter 10, verse 31, 32, the story. It says he was compassionate. He showed compassion. You go to Luke chapter 15, verse 20, and you read of the father that had a prodigal son. When the father sees the prodigal son making his way back, the father says he was so filled with compassion that he ran toward his son and embraced his son. You need compassion, compassion. Jesus, when he was walking through the towns and villages and he saw the people in such misery and he looked at them and he says, and he looked at them, were all sheep without a shepherd. It says that Jesus had compassion for them all. He had compassion. And when he saw a funeral procession, and a man and a woman who had lost her husband, and now she lost her only son. And her son was the only thing she had to help her with his life, and now she lost him. And Jesus saw the woman. She saw her weeping, and he had compassion for her. And because he had compassion for her, he resurrected her son. Compassion. It's all over the Gospels. It's all over the Bible. You go to the Old Testament. God, he sees a very wicked people. The Ninevites, a cruel, just a harsh people. But God, he had compassion for them because he said they were like children who didn't know their right hand from their left hand. And he sends Jonah to go there and preach to them the gospel that they might repent and be saved. Why? He says, because he had compassion. Jonah had no compassion. He lost focus. He lost focus because he really didn't care for these people because of everything they had done. The Bible says in chapter 4 that Jonah had more compassion for this leaf that grew up and gave him shade. And when the sun came and it scorched the leaf and the leaf died out, burned away, Jonah had compassion for the leaf. And God says, you had compassion for the leaf. Shouldn't I have compassion for these people? Should I not be a compassionate God? God has compassion. This right here is a virtue of the Father. It is a virtue of the Son. It is a virtue of the Holy Spirit. It is a characteristic of God for us to be compassionate. So we need to be a compassionate people, just like God. We need to be compassionate. And a man who's not compassionate is a man who's not focused, or a man who's only focused on himself or herself. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He fed 5,000 men plus all the women and children that are there. Thousands and thousands. He fed them. But the apostles came and they told Jesus, Jesus, sent them away. It's getting late. We're tired. Everybody needs to eat. Let them go home and get some food. And we ourselves need to go rest and get some food as well. Focus. Compassion enables you to focus on the right thing. Jesus was focused on those people. He knew they were tired. He knew they were hungry. And he's told his apostles, you feed them. You feed them. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed all the masses. Why? Because it says, if you read that narrative, that he had compassion for all the people. The apostles didn't have much compassion. They were ready to just leave. Send him away, let us leave. He had compassion. Jonah, his focus was wrong too. He had compassion on a piece of vegetation, not on the Ninevites, but God, he had compassion on the Ninevites. Even though they were a hard, cruel, ruthless people, he had compassion because he saw them as nothing more than lost children. Compassion. We must have compassion. So that is the first clothing that we must put on. We must put on compassion. It is compassion that helps you deal with difficult people. People kind of irritate you. They kind of just grind your nerve. But if you're a compassionate person, you just let it go. Feel compassion for the person. Because you don't know what that person is going through. You don't know why he or she is having a bad day, why he or she is being an irritant. We don't know. So we're called to just show compassion. Be compassionate, regardless of the other person. He may show you no compassion, but you must show compassion. That is the first garment we must put on. Put on compassion. Then Paul goes on. He says, put on kindness. Kindness. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. Did he not do that? Why? Can you go to Colossians? Chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Thankfulness. Now, if I read it in the New American Standard Bible, it says overflowing. It says, in the faith as you were taught, overflowing, because God was overflowing with kindness. Kindness. You were saved. Why? You know, we look at the Bible and we know this. We know that we were saved by grace alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We know that. We all get that. But we were saved also because God showed us kindness. He showed us great kindness. Let me find it here for you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before so that we would walk in them. We would walk in all these good works. So we would walk attired properly as we do all these good works. Everything. But in verse 7, it says this here in the Bible. It says, so that in the ages to come, I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. That is why God saved us. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Why? So that in the ages to come, he says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. That the world might see, that everyone might see, angelic being, human being, that everyone might see of the riches of the grace of God in kindness. How kind was God to us? Absolutely kind. Did he have to save us? No. He could have wiped everybody out because he is a kind God. And if he is kind, are we not to be kind ourselves? When we approach someone, every time we approach someone, whether it be a brother or a sister in Christ, or whether it be a stranger, we should approach what? In kindness. Let them see your kindness. Don't let them see nothing else, but let them see your kindness. Because you want them to know that you are kind. You are a kind person because that is what God is. God is kind. Christ was kind. And the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. We must be a kind people. Kind people. A kind person is not harsh, rough, calloused, or bitter. You know who in the Old Testament was kind? Joseph. Joseph. Joseph had every reason to put his brothers to death. He did. After all they did to him, they sent him off into bondage. He became a prisoner. They made his life a misery. And a miserable life there for a while. But when they finally come and they see Joseph, and Joseph sees his brothers, and they realize who Joseph was now, the prince of Egypt now, for the most part, and they're fearing, but Joseph shows them kindness. Joseph was kind to his brothers. Isn't that what God, what Christ did for us? Because we should be fearful of God, of what God is going to do to us, about the wrath of God. God has every right to be wrathful God with us. But what does God do? What does Christ do with us? He showed us kindness. Even after everything we did as sinners, transgressors, trespassers. No, he turns right around and he shows us kindness. Even on the cross, he shows us his kindness. He always demonstrates it. Kindness. Kindness. Joseph did that. David has, he's sitting now, he's king, and he's pondering about the old days, and he looks, and he says, is there anybody in the house of Saul that's left that I might show kindness? I want to show kindness to someone. He had every right to just wipe out the entire family of Saul after everything they did to him. But no, he sits there, and he thinks, and he says, is there anyone left? Anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness? And Ziba says, yes, there is one son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, who was a crippled son. He said, he remains. And David showed him kindness. He showed him kindness. Did he have to? No, but he showed him kindness. A wonderful thing. Can you go to Luke chapter 6, verse 35? Because God shows kindness even to ungrateful people. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So should we. We should be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our own families, to our children. We should be kind. But we should be like God, always ready to be kind, even to ungrateful people, to people who won't be kind to you. But God says, be kind to them. Why? Because I am kind to them. Be kind. Be dressed with the kindness of Christ. And let me move on. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, please. Again, these are all the mandates. These are all commandments. Put on humility, because the third one is humility. Now, the Greek, they despise humility. Humility was not a good thing to the Greeks. Being meek, uh-uh. The Greeks did not like it. They were all about conquest and pride and domination. That's what they're about. But it wasn't until Christianity came into the scene, and it was Christianity that took humility and raised it to a higher level. It just raised it to a whole new level. It means a lowliness of mind, to just have a lowliness of mind. And we know this. We go to the Old Testament, and Moses called himself a humble person. Christ called himself a humble person. Even Paul called himself a humble person. We see that in Numbers 12, verse 3. We see it in Matthew 11, verse 29. We see that in Acts 20, verse 19. We see Moses, we see Christ, we see Paul. Here's the whole point. Because you hear often said that a humble person will never say that he is a humble person. A humble person doesn't walk around saying, I am such a humble person. But here's the whole point. Jesus said he was a humble person. Moses said he was a humble person. Paul said he was a humble person. Here's the thing. If I see in my life pride and arrogance and conceit, you know what I know? I know there's no humility in any of that. And I'm reminded that what Christ says, be adorned. Put on humility. So I need to know whether I'm being humble or not. It is good to know whether you're being humble or not, because I know that if I'm being prideful, conceited, arrogant, boastful, I'm not being humble. I'm being the exact opposite. I need to take all those features of the old self and put them to death and put on some humility. So to put on humility, we need to know what humility is. Put it on. So don't think that it's bad to say, you know, I'm a humble person. You need to be a humble person. You need to know what humility is. Otherwise, you can't put it on. You can't put it on. So put on some humility. Can you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3? Here's Paul. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Have a good perspective, a good evaluation of yourself. Just be a humble person. Be a humble person. So you get compassion, you get kindness, you get humility. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 12. This, before I run out of time here. The next one is gentleness. Gentleness. The old translation calls it meekness. It doesn't mean to be timid, to be weak person, to be mild-mannered, to be compliant, to be a milquetoast. It doesn't mean any of that. The main idea here is strength under submission. That's what gentleness is. Now, in those days, the Greeks would look at horses, and they would call horses gentle. Why? Because their horses were trained for war. Their horses were powerful, strong, and fierce. And when they went to war, they just ran right into the battle without any fear. Why? Because they were just bold. But the Greeks would say, but the horse is gentle. Why? Because sitting on that horse was just a man. And the horse, as fierce, as bold, as strong as he was gentle to what? To the man riding the horse. The horse would do whatever the man would tell him to do. Strength under submission. I got power, but I am just holding on to that power. I'm just not being powerful for the sake of being powerful. No, I'm being gentle. If a large man hits a small man, and the small man walks away. Well, the small man walks away, not because he's being gentle. No, he's walking away because if he tries to fight back, he's going to get a beat down from the big man. But if the small man hits the big man, and the big man looks at the small man, and now the big man walks away, the big man is showing some gentleness. Why? Because in him he knows that he can probably pound the small little man down, but he won't. That right there is strength under submission. That is God. God had every right to just pound every man until every man was snuffed out of the earth. But God never did that. Why? Because he is a gentle God, a compassionate God, a kind God, a God who shows humility. He is all those things. God, strength under submission. And that's what we're called to do, to just exercise gentleness. Can you go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? Just go through one real fast. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Always be a gentle person. Don't be hard on people who sin. Don't be hard on people who might cause problems in church. No, no, no. Always exercise a spirit of gentleness. Again, strength under submission. Always do that. Even when you're defending the faith. Can you go to 1 Peter 3:15, please? But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always with gentleness. This is a quality, a virtue that should always be in us. Now we go back to Colossians chapter 12, chapter 3, verse 12. And we go to the last virtue here of the five, patience. And here's what one man said that I really like. Patience. Patience. He said this. He said, whenever a Christian approaches people, brothers and sisters, we should always approach them with kindness. Always approach him with kindness. But then he turned right around and says, but always be ready to respond with patience. You approach with kindness, but you're always ready to respond with patience. Kindness and patience. That's the way. Kindness and patience. Now patience, gentleness, it's all the fruit of the Spirit. If you go to Galatians, we know that love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and all these, they're all fruits of the Spirit. And the Greek word literally means long-tempered. It means you don't have a short fuse. You have a long fuse. It's going to be hard for you to just lose your temper. Why? Because you're long-tempered. It's going to take a lot to make you lose your patience. It took a lot for Christ to lose his patience. A lot. But he was always patient. He was patient with his apostles. He was patient even with the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He was a patient Lord. Always exemplifying the patience. When a person is long-suffering patient, he can put up with rude people. You can put up with rude people. You can put up with baby Christians. You can put up with a lot, with bad circumstances, if you're just patient. And here's the thing. All these five virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, are all in you. You have the capacity to just work them out because they're there. But we need to just put them on and work them out. That's what we need to learn to do. And the fifth one, it's actually in verse 14, is love. That is the big one right there. Paul names love as the greatest virtue of them all. Even in Galatians, it always begins with love. The greatest of all virtues, agape. Agape, love. It's the one virtue that bundles them all together. Remember in the... when you go to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you read the love chapter, because that chapter is all about love. Paul says this. He says, if I do not have love, if I have all these other things, but I do not have love, if I don't have this one, I have nothing. I am nothing. That's the whole point. If you claim to have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, but if you don't have love, these mean nothing. They must be bundled, tied, robed together in love. This is the highest virtue. Love, in a sense, summarizes all these others. If you have love, you have compassion. If you have love, you have kindness. If you have love, you have humility. If you have love, you have gentleness. If you have love, you have patience. If you have love, you have all those things. But you don't have love, you have none of that. You must have love. And we know that God is love. And we know that God took his love and he shed it into every one of us when we came to the Lord in love. Through the Holy Spirit, he shed his love deep into our hearts. So we have that love in us. We have that capacity. We just need to work it out. Work it out. Because if we're not working out love, the rest doesn't really mean nothing. And now, let me finish it with the last part, the manner. Because I gave you the motivation. We know this, God's chosen people, being made holy and beloved for him forevermore. That's the motivation. And then the mandate was to put on all these virtues, six virtues. Paul says, put them on. But now comes the manner. Well, how? How do we do this? It's right there in verse Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. There. That is the manner. Bearing with one another. Those are Greek participles right there. That is the attitude we should have. That's attitude in action. This is how you put on all those things. This is how you work them out. You work them out as you bear with one another. As you forgive one another, you're working out all these things. You're always bearing. You're never losing your composure. You're never losing your compassion. You're never losing your humility, your kindness, your gentleness. No, why? Because you're always bearing with hard circumstances and with hard people and even with good people, but you're always bearing with them. Jesus, that's the manner right there. And you're always ready to forgive. You forgive even as Christ forgave you. So if someone doesn't forgive you, if someone does something ill against you, you don't wait till they repent. Well, I'm not going to forgive that person till he repents. Whether it's 1 month later, a year later, or 10 years later, and that person never repents, never says sorry, I'm not going to forgive him. No. Forgive. Always ready to forgive. Just like Christ forgave you. Before I even came to Christ, before I was even saved, God forgave me and made me his own. Forgive. That is how you work them out. If you don't have a heart of forgiveness, you're not going to, let me tell you, this is true. If you don't forgive someone, if you don't have patience with someone, you know what's going to happen? You're going to exemplify the other. You're going to exemplify anger, wrath, malice, all those things. If you're not a patient man, that's what you're going to be exemplifying. Hatred, anger, malice, lying, backbiting, fighting, bickering. No, but if you're putting on all these things, if you're bearing with one another, working them out, and if you're forgiving, you're going to put to death all those other things. You're going to put aside all those other vices. But if you're not bearing with each other, if you're not forgiving each other your grievances, that's not going to work. This is the manner. This is how you do it. Bear with one another. You have Greeks, Jews, barbarians, Scythians, freemen, slaves, all right there in the church. You need to bear with one another because you're all different. You all can disagree. So you need to learn to bear one with the other and work all these virtues out and always be ready to forgive one another. Don't be like the Corinthians. Paul scolded the Corinthians because they were taking each other to court. Paul says, don't do that. No, you forgive one another. And you bear with one another. And this is the manner. Because if we don't do that, well, then the rest, it's never going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And I want to finish it right there. As believers, we have the power of the Spirit to put on the new man. We have the power. We have the capacity. We are in Christ. We have all these virtues. We just need to work them out. We have the motivation. We've been told what to put on. And we've been told the manner in which we go out there and we exercise all these virtues. We learned all these things. We need to go out there and just work them out. Work them out in the church.